I greet you this morning in our risen Savior's name. It is good to be together and worship this morning on this spring-like day. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 for a sermon text this morning. This morning I want to look at the biblical role of husbands and wives. Here in this passage, it starts out where Paul is writing to believers, admonishes us how we are to live as believers, be more Christ-like, and to walk in the overcoming power of the Spirit over sin. In the first part of this chapter, it talks about getting our minds into the world and directing our attention heavenward to the person of Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God. And it's only through Christ and His power, His Spirit working in our lives, that we can walk out our Christian lives. And one of the places that we are tested in tremendously is in our homes and families, in relationships, in our marriages, how we raise our children, how we relate to our children. Here in these verses that we'll be looking at this morning, Paul talks about relationships that really matter. We need God's help in those family relationships every day. And as our society moves away from biblical principles and understanding of the Bible, those of you that work with boys and girls clubs know what I'm talking about. You see that breakdown and chaos that you have when you don't have Christ in the home. You have parents that don't extend Christ-like love to each, to their spouse or to their children. The breakdown of families is a painful reality. But I'm thankful that God's plan for marriage, for family, that are laid out in Scripture, when we follow that, you have marriages and homes that are beautiful, that are a testimony to the world. Society has removed God, and that results in the breakdown of family. This morning, I want us to look at God's Word and think about family relationships from the perspective of God's Word. And Paul gives us guidelines how we are to do that. I want to read Colossians chapter 3. I want to start at verse 16 and read through chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they become discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So here in verse 18, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. This word that is translated submit means to willingly surrender yourself under someone else, to willingly lower yourself to someone else. In this case, it is leadership. So here in Colossians, Paul is telling wives to respond to their husbands with the kind of respect toward him that is due the position he has been given by the Lord. And when wives respond to their husbands appropriately, they're respecting Christ. Because man didn't take that role upon himself. God put man in a position, in that position. And when a woman responds with the kind of respect and honors his position in Christ, she honors the Lord who gave it. Another thing I see here, it says, as it is fit in the Lord. And that means that the wife's submission to her husband is proper in her relationship with Christ. Secular society recoils at this word, submit. And the whole idea of biblical submission is one that is constantly being attacked on the basis of equality of women. And we see that more and more. When people respond out of objection to a wife's biblical submission by saying, I don't believe in that because I believe women are equal to men. When someone responds in that way, they have missed the whole point. They have missed the point of what it means to submit. True submission does not diminish equality at all, nor does it mar the dignity of what it is to be a woman, and in this case, particularly, a wife. And I say that because we are all called to submit in some way or another. The point is that Jesus came to this earth to submit to the will of his Father, and in so doing, did not surrender one bit of his equality with God. Submission does not impact equality. To submit is also a willful decision. It is a choice to say, I submit. I am subordinate to you, and I choose that without surrendering anything related to my equality with this individual. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 to build on this thought. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here we have Jesus Christ in the form of God. He did not consider that equality something to be demanded in terms of his personal rights. It goes on to say he emptied himself. He takes on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Then we see this passage ends with he humbled himself. And we know that the Philippian letter was written for men and women. And I share it because it serves as a wonderful reminder to wives about what Jesus did and what the Word of God tells you as wives to do. Do not consider your equality with your husband a right to be demanded, but rather notice what Jesus did. He emptied himself and he humbled himself. All right, we talked about the wives. Now I want to look at the men. Husbands, the example of your wife is that Jesus humbled and emptied himself. That means it was a voluntary act, an act of one's own free will on Jesus' part. And it is to be a voluntary act on her part as well, a deliberate choice that is made of one's own will. I choose to submit. Husbands are not to say to their wives, you must submit. The wife is to do that willingly. She is to do it as a response of obedience to Jesus. Her heart is to respond in love toward her husband in the position he has been given by Jesus, to be in that role of headship in the home. And she surrenders that to willingly and gladly, because this is the work of the Lord. So here we are using the example of Jesus submitting to his Father. You might be thinking this isn't a fair comparison, because Jesus submitted to his Heavenly Father who is perfect, and I must submit to my husband who is anything but perfect. Wives, the man that you are called to submit to is far from perfect. But I remind you that your husband is called to love someone who is no less sinful. That's why we have the admonition we do in verse 19 to husbands. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The word that is given to us husbands is the balance and the protection that God has factored into families, and particularly into the life of your wife, and it keeps her from harm. Any wife who is told to submit by a husband who is unwilling to love, as Christ loved the church, is a woman who is in a very dangerous and desperate situation, and God knows that. She could easily be taken advantage of. She could be used and abused. But that is not possible if the husband also is walking in obedience to the word of God. And the husband is just as called to the position of obedience as the wife is. For the man's case, it says, husbands, love your wives. Paul said the same thing when he wrote to the Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How did Jesus show his love for the church? He gave up his life. So the love of a husband here is marked by the character of a man who is willing to put her first. He is willing to put her before himself, and he is willing to lay down his life. I'm talking about laying down your life daily. Laying down your wants, your desires, in favor of her. Considering her needs first. Putting her desires first. Her likes and dislikes before your own. Jesus also showed men an example of how to live this genuine kind of authentic in the home by laying down our lives. Jesus' example, both to wives and to husbands, Jesus' example to the wife, willing to subordinate himself, even though he is equal to the Father. He calls you as wives to the same thing, even though she is equal to her husband in every way. Then we have the example to the husbands, looking at the man as the leader in the home. I want you to love this woman the way I love my bride, by being willing to lay down my life for her. The means of a husband's love toward his wife is such that she need never fear or suffer from her choice of willingly submitting to his leadership. As men, it is important that we understand this as husbands. It's a thing to your wife. Or for your wife to submit to you, because we are incredibly fallible. We are weak men in many ways. Yet God has called you ladies, you wives, to submit to your husbands. And I have a great respect for women who walk out that calling. When men hear this call in their lives that says, husbands, love your wives. This is not talking about the kind of love that you and I express when we say to our wives, I love you. This is not the kind of love he tells us to have for our wives. There are several different Greek words that are used to describe the word love. In the English language, we only have one word. It's love. And we use the same kind of emotion for our wives as we do something that we love. So it's the same word. In the Greek, you have like six different words that mean different things. So you might say, I love steak. And I say, I love my wife. God is not telling men here to love their wives like they love steak, or to love their wives even in a romantic sense. There's a Greek word for that as well. He used a word that is a form of the word agapeo. We know it as agape love. He says, husbands, agape your wives. It is that kind of unconditional love. It's a matter of unconditional determination to say, I will love you. I choose to love you. It's the kind of love that God loves us with. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. It's the same Greek word. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This type of love is a giving, a sacrificial. It's a sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of another without thought. And he is telling us as husbands to love our wives like that, in the same way. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, but that is hard. Not just is it hard, but in a fleshly sense, it is impossible. Left to human ability, I believe it is impossible to love that way. Even for a woman to subordinate herself to a husband in that way without the power of the Spirit, without the power of Jesus, is impossible. Unconditional love. Men, do we grasp the depth of that kind of love in our marriages, in our homes, in the church? I have room to grow in that in my life. To men this morning, husbands, we are called to agape love. And we spend the entirety of our married lives attaining that goal. That means a love that does not benefit me. We love people because of what we're going to get out of it. Either it makes us feel good to love, or we love them because we know they will reciprocate in some way or another. Agape love is a love that is one-sided. It's entirely one-sided for the recipient. It brings nothing back to the giver, but they do it willingly. We're selfish people. We do things for selfish reasons. It tells me to love my wife in a way that is completely contrary to my flesh and to the self-centered nature, my sinful nature. It says, be not bitter against them. Verse 19 to the husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. We could translate that, don't be harsh towards them. A husband who loves his wife will not be rude, unkind, or cruel towards her. Husbands, do we as men influence our wives in their submission to us? Do our wives feel that agape love from us? Verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. I believe the word children in this passage refers to those who are still in their parents' household and under their authority. This verse is not an excuse for parents to impose their will on their adult children. As children submit to their parents' authority over their lives, they learn the importance of submitting themselves to the Lord and to His authority in their lives. The Bible speaks about when a person becomes of age and gets married. It says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. And that means to come out from under their authority structure. And he will cleave or be united to his wife. And they will be one flesh. That speaks of that new family unit that has been created. When a man marries a woman, he is now out from under his parents' authority. And this new home, this new family, this new authority structure has been established. Verse 20 is addressed to children, but it is the responsibility of parents to teach their children obedience and right from wrong. The context here is husbands and wives. It says it is well-pleasing to the Lord. The obedience given to parents is obedience given to Christ. To the children, it pleases God when you as children obey your mom and dad. Verse 21 says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Ephesians 6:4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Both passages about your children. Provoke means to excite. So how do we provoke our children to anger? I believe there are numerous ways we can do that. Never expressing affection to them is a good way to discourage them. Always being critical. Always criticizing them. I think another way is when the report card comes home from school. A dad looks at the child's report card and says nothing about the six A's, but harps about that one B. That will provoke a child to anger, frustration, and discouragement. Another one is a dad who will not look his child in the eyes and say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. That too will provoke a child. Children grow up eventually. But when they are young, they think their dads are the best. And then it isn't long at all until they realize you're a fallible human being. And when they see that you never confess it or admit it or ask for forgiveness because of it, then they see you're not genuine and it can provoke them. Don't be a father that is too good to apologize when you mess up. Children who grew up with parents who provoke them will become discouraged. They will not feel the love and the support from their parents like they should. And they will come to believe that the whole world is against them because they feel their parents are against them. This reminds us how important it is to season our parenting with lots of grace. Perhaps we should be as gracious, gentle, forgiving, and long-suffering with our children as God is with us. Moving into verse 22, here we have the servant-master relationship. It says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. A bondservant was a servant who, after a period of time of being a servant, made the willful decision to be a servant for life to the person whom they were serving. Today, we don't really have bondservants. We have employees. Paul says, as a Christian, if you are working for someone, you have a higher calling than the unsaved people who are also working. Employees have a God-ordained role of obedience and submission to their employers or supervisors. You have a higher calling. Not only are you an employee of the business, but you are also a servant of the Lord. And you are a representative of Him personally. So work hard for your boss. Not just when your boss is watching over your shoulder. Not only when they are around. Work hard all the time. Give your boss a fair day's labor. Then verse 23, we have work heartily. It says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. This is fascinating, because what it says is how you work at your job and the diligence you show in your job can actually come back, and it doesn't just honor the Lord. There is this inheritance aspect as well, an eternal inheritance aspect to how you work diligently today for your boss. You thought you were working for a paycheck, and that is all, but there is more. God's word tells us that He keeps track of how you work for your boss, and there is a reward for diligence and hard work. Then in verse 25, we have the opposite of a reward. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Remember, Paul is talking to Christian servants. Whether good or bad, God sees everything that we do, and He responds without partiality. He rewards diligence, and there is disciplinary action upon His children when there is a lack thereof. I quote David Guzik, "For ancient Christian slaves and for modern Christian workers, there is no guarantee on earth of fairness of treatment they work for. Sometimes partiality means that bad workers are unfairly rewarded and good employees are penalized or left unrewarded. Paul assures both our ancient brethren and us that there is a final reward and punishment, and with this, there is no partiality." Then verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "Masters, give your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." Here we look at employers. Some of you are business owners and employ employees or servants. You're exhorted to respond to your employees as the Lord would respond, or as the Lord has responded to you. If the Lord has extended grace to you, you show grace. If God has shown you forgiveness, then you extend forgiveness as well. Here, masters or employers are reminded that they too have a master over them. That is the Lord, and they must give an answer. Are you being true to your calling in life? God called the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel, to raise up churches. And he was true to that calling. He was faithful. In the end of his life, he writes to Timothy, and he said, "I have run the race, I have kept the faith, and now there awaits for me the crown of righteousness." Paul knew that he had been faithful to his calling. Are you being faithful to your calling? Let's turn to Ephesians 5. Verse 21 says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." We live in a generation that questions authority. A generation where the thought is, "No one tells me what to do." The Spirit-filled life says, submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. We are to submit one to another in humility. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. God ordained the husband to be the head in the relationship. Wives, your husband has received his role of leadership from the Lord. He didn't take it upon himself. It was given to him by God. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Came across a definition for biblical submission, and I'll read that to you. It says, biblical submission in marriage is the disposition to follow a husband's authority and a loving response to yield to his leadership. It is an attitude that says, I delight for you to take the initiative in our family. I am glad when you take responsibility for things and lead with love. Ephesians 5 verse 24 says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Submission does not mean putting the will of your husband before the word of God. Submission does not mean that a wife is to respond out of fear. Men, if your wife isn't submitting the way that you think she should, look in the mirror and find out if your leadership is loving, gracious, and does your leadership in the home make it easy for her to submit? Men ought to make it easy for our wives to submit and to respond with respect. What does biblical submission look like? Biblical submission on the part of the wife is a willing response of love. Biblical submission is wrapped up in verse 33. It says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Shall we have a song?